Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the podcast ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Jessica Kramus, your host for the series. I'm speaking today with Bob DeWay, Gospel of Grace's teacher and theologian and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Last week, we started a new series talking about solitude, silence, and stillness, Enneagram's fake spiritual growth. This is based on CIC issue 139, which you can get at our website, cicministry.org. Now, in the next section of the article, you were talking about Jesus's temptation in the wilderness.
Yeah.
And how these authors misinterpret that particular passage to promote silence, stillness, and solitude.
Yes, and I wanted to do this because I keep hearing the same misinterpretation over the decades as I've been writing CIC since 1992.
Okay.
And I've dealt with various versions of error and then point people to the truth.
Yeah.
And there's always mystics out there, and mm-hmm. we've dealt with some of them, like Richard Foster and so forth. Even pagan ones like Eckhart Tolle, I wrote about, and so on. We did that series on Oprah's spirituality.
Yep.
And there's all kinds of stuff out there. And they like to talk about Jesus. And sometimes they go into the wilderness temptations because that sounds like solitude and silence.
Right.
Okay. That if I go into the wilderness, I can get alone with God and therefore find some peace in my soul. But of course, we know from what we've already talked about, the Enneagram people are actually looking for the true self.
Right.
But people will say that, well, I'm going to go find myself, so I'm going to go out into the mountains and sit there all by myself.
Well, that's kind of interesting because Jesus found Satan in the wilderness.
Yes. And Horace used Matthew's account. So what I did with my article here is I took what he claimed to learn from Matthew's account of Jesus's temptation in the wilderness, and then I explained what Matthew was actually teaching us and what really happened.
Right.
And we show that the mystical Eastern version of this is not at all what Matthew intended when he gave us the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew was inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And as we said last week, the author determines the meaning, not the reader. And Horace is a reader who gets it all wrong.
Okay.
He imports his own ideas in there, and he overlays Matthew's account with his Eastern panentheism, and therefore Jesus is going out to discover his self.
Jesus was confused about who he was.
That's what Huritz is trying to say Satan was doing, was confusing Jesus about his psychological status and his own identity in his mind.
Okay.
To me, this is actually distasteful, but that's what people are reading.
Right.
A local evangelical college endorsed this guy.
Yeah.
And so, listeners, you send your kids and pay a lot of money to go to a Christian college, and what you get instead is Hinduism, Buddhism, Eastern religion, everything that's not Christian.
Yep.
So think twice about where you spend your educational dollars. If you think there's some spiritual value, there isn't, because this is wickedness.
Right.
Okay. So what did Jesus do? Here's what this Horace claims. The first temptation, if you are the only begotten, command these stones to turn into bread, Matthew 4, 3 through 4, gets at the lie, I am what I do, and
okay.
the program for happiness of power and control. Now, let me break that out a little bit. This whole idea, and I've done a lot of reading various versions of Christian psychology in order to refute it, okay? And so this whole idea, I am what I do, comes out of pop psychology, not theology derived from Scripture.
Right.
Okay, so it's as if we're going to switch categories here, and now we're talking about pop psychology.
Mm-hmm.
So some people would go to the therapist, and the therapist says, you are a performance-oriented person.
Okay.
And so you need to believe in your intrinsic value, or however they want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's their world. That's what they do. I'm concerned about this stuff coming into the church.
Right.
And for anybody to think that Jesus somehow needed a psychological situation rectified is absurd.
Right.
Okay, so I am what I do. So Satan is trying to tempt people to believe that. And this is not the issue.
Right.
Okay, in reality, I'm just quoting myself from this article, Matthew's account is not about pop psychology, but about Jesus' obedience in the wilderness in light of the failure of Israel in the wilderness during the Exodus. Jesus is the unique son who succeeds where Israel failed.
Yes.
So when you see that, what Matthew is telling us is that Jesus is the obedient son who perfectly obeys the Father.
Right.
Who doesn't succumb to temptation. When they look back in their own history, the wilderness wanderers failed.
Right.
In fact, in the Old Testament, the wilderness is where you go and the demonic is there.
Mm-hmm.
Death is there. Temptation is there. Failure is there.
Right.
Which Israel already experienced. But Jesus is the son, the unique son, who succeeds where Israel failed. That's the message.
Yeah.
It isn't about pop psychology. So we see that these Enneagram teachers get it all wrong.
Right.
Notice, and I wrote about this in my article, the spirits descend upon Jesus at his baptism, and a voice from heaven identifying him as the unique son made his identity clear to Matthew's readers.
Yes.
Jesus' response to the temptation was to cite Deuteronomy 8:3 concerning living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the word that proceeded from the mouth of God was that this is my son.
Right.
Okay, read
so
Matthew.
That's the point that Matthew was trying to make.
Yes.
Not that we needed to go out in the wilderness to be tested.
In order to get over our performance orientation.
Right.
That's absurd. That's not even on the table in Matthew's gospel. And how does this guy get by with this? He does so because we have so many Christians that don't even know how to read the Bible in order to see the meaning of the biblical author.
Right.
If you look for Matthew's meaning, you would see this guy's use of this is utterly absurd. It shouldn't even be given consideration. If he brought that in, when I studied under some good teachers in seminary,
mm-hmm.
and one of the things like Dr. Versaput, one of my favorite, we were sit there and we were reading through Matthew, and he was showing us how Matthew was explaining the truth and how to understand Matthew's meaning. Mm-hmm. Matthew was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I remember in that class, we're going through Matthew, and he told us at the beginning, this is a unique class. You're going to actually read the Bible and learn how to read the Bible.
Yeah.
So we're sitting there with this professor who wrote commentaries reading. We came to one part, and this kid raised his hand and said, well, it can't mean that, can it? And then he said, he looked down over his reading glasses and said, read it again. The guy read it again. Well, the guy just didn't like what Jesus said, you know?
Right.
And he said, well, that's what it means. That's what it says. And the kid was, how can it mean this?
Yeah.
You learn how to read.
Right.
Okay. And
anytime we come across something in Scripture that we don't like or we don't understand, the problem is never with Scripture. It's always with us.
The only thing that should matter is whether we can discern the author's meaning in a clear way. But a lot of people don't like certain things.
Mm-hmm.
I've even in a debate had, I remember Greg Boyd said that.
Yeah.
I laid out a scripture and the moderator asked Greg what he thought about it. He says, I don't like it.
Right. I was there that night.
Were you there? What do you think about this verse that Bob said? I don't like it.
Yeah, but it doesn't really matter if we like it or not. It matters what it says and what it means.
Yeah, and why shouldn't we like this? Because it's good news. Jesus succeeds where if it was us, we'd fail for sure.
Right. So by here it says the desert is clearly a symbol of retreat or withdrawal, an intentional moving into solitude, silence, and stillness to be tested. Nothing in there about Jesus succeeding where Israel failed.
He doesn't understand it. And if you don't get the allusion to the wilderness wanderers in the Old Testament, to the Exodus, to what all happened in the wilderness,
yeah,
to what kind of temptations they went through and how they failed and why they failed, because they failed to believe the promises of God, and that the people who did believe those, like Caleb, mm-hmm, Joshua, were the people who are commended as people of faith.
Right.
And so, if anything, we're supposed to learn to believe the promises of God.
Yeah.
Not learn pop psychology or I'm too performance oriented. You know what? That's another way of obscuring the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
The problem isn't that we're oriented toward performance. The problem is we actually failed.
Right.
Okay. Our performance was weighed in the balance and found wanting.
Right. We wouldn't do any better in the wilderness than Israel did.
No. That's our hope, is that Jesus did succeed where they failed.
Yeah.
And so what we need is substitution. Jesus' righteousness that's imputed to the hopeless, unrighteous ones who decide not to trust themselves, but to put their faith in Christ.
Yeah.
So this SSS, I'm calling solitude, mm-hmm, silence, stillness, is absurd.
Yeah.
It's telling people to go out where they are guaranteed to fail, and they'll probably be attacked by demons.
Right.
So why go do it? Why don't you just trust Jesus?
Yep. Okay, so that was the first temptation. Let's talk about how he represents the second temptation.
Yeah, just a little reminder.
Okay.
Let me just cite a summary I had in my article.
Yeah.
There's nothing in Matthew 4 that says Jesus went to practice solitude, silence, and stillness. By the way, you won't even see those words in there.
Right.
But that he went to be tempted by the devil.
Right.
He went to be tempted by the devil.
That was the whole purpose.
Yeah. And he defeated Satan.
Yes.
By believing the promises of God as an example for those who would trust in Jesus.
Yes, and each time he answers Satan with scripture.
Yeah, he believes the promises of God.
Yeah.
That's what we should learn from the wilderness wanderings in Exodus. Not that we should practice solitude, silence, and stillness. It's absurd because the answer was never silence. It was always a citation of the word of God.
Right.
You can't get that from this.
Words with meaning.
If we can't do any better exegesis than this, we're going to get deceived every single time.
Yeah.
Where are the Christians who can read this and say, this is nuts, and rebuke this guy? There's not enough.
Yeah.
So that was the first one, was mm-hmm, this, I am what I do.
So the next one is, I am what others say about me.
Yeah. So the second temptation was the one to throw himself from the temple.
Right.
Okay. And so he's going to interpret that one, this Huritz.
Okay.
Of course, the scripture teaches us that we should not tempt God.
Right.
Okay. That's what Jesus cited. But here is how this Enneagram teacher interprets it. This is clearly a fortification of the lie, I am what others say about me, and the program for happiness of affection and esteem, unquote. So rather than a temptation to tempt God, it's a pop psychological problem of I am what others say about me.
I don't even understand how you would get that from that passage.
I guess he's probably thinking that if Jesus jumped off there and the angels caught him, then people would say good things about him.
Okay.
Honestly, it's kind of a far-fetched thing. But again, just like with the first temptation, he's offering psychological analysis. Listeners, pay attention to this one. What false teachers do, and I've seen this for the 40 years I've been dealing with these things, is they switch categories.
Yes.
And people don't notice the category switch.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're thinking about one thing, and they switch the categories, and all of a sudden you're talking about something else.
Yeah.
And the text had nothing to do with the category he brings up.
Right.
So the category is not what Jesus is thinking about what people think about him or say about him.
Right.
It's whether you're going to obey the Father.
Right.
And the scripture tells us not to test God.
And that was his answer to Satan.
Right.
Yeah.
So it was with believing and obeying scripture, not with worrying about your psychological condition.
Right.
So that's a category error. It's a category switch. It's a sleight of hand. That's how magicians do their trade. They get you to focus on one thing and then something else happens and you don't notice that there was a switch.
Right.
So, again, let me tell you what the truth is about it as I would read Matthew and understand it from the context.
Okay.
The real point is found in the failure of Israel in the wilderness when they tempted God. Exodus 17:2, and that's reminded them of it in Psalm 95:7-9. Jesus is the true son who succeeded where Israel as God's son. They are called that in Exodus 4:22.
Okay.
Israel is my son.
Yes.
They failed. Jesus is the son. He succeeded.
Right.
And I cite a scholar by the name of Grant Osborne. Israel failed the test at Massah. Jesus relives that experience, but emerges triumphant. He didn't.
So again, we're looking at what Jesus did, not what we must do.
Right.
And what he, and furthermore, it's what he did for us.
Yeah, in light of the failure of Israel.
Yes.
They went to Massah, the bitter waters.
Right.
They failed.
Mm-hmm.
They complained. They didn't believe the promises of God. They demanded something.
Yeah.
Why'd you bring us out of Egypt?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the obvious point that Matthew's making to his Jewish audience. They would have known these things. These writers, these Enneagram writers, don't even care. He does. If he cared, if he's smart enough to write a book, he'd be smart enough to try to figure out what Matthew means.
Right.
He doesn't even try.
Yeah.
So I'd like to know, why are people buying this book and believing it? It's absurd. Okay. So what about the third temptation? Maybe he's going to get on track there.
Okay, let's try. I'm not too hopeful, but we'll see.
Well, okay, so what do we get with the third temptation? Horace version? More pop psychology.
Okay.
After citing the devil's words about giving the kingdom in exchange for worship, Horace writes, quote, "A suggestion that supports the lie, I am what I have, and the program for happiness of security and survival." So again, it's how to have better psychological outlook on things.
Okay.
Rather than thinking I am what I have.
Yeah.
Now you're going to find something better than that.
Mm-hmm.
So I point out this weak interpretation has very little going for it. It ignores the real issues in Matthew and ignores how Jesus actually responded to it with Scripture.
Right.
And it ignores the issue of whether Jesus would go through with the plan of first dying on the cross for sins and leaving the matter of authority over the nations as a future promise after the parousia, Daniel 7:13.
Mm-hmm.
So again, he doesn't understand any of this.
Yeah.
He doesn't understand eschatology. And trying to get the kingdom before dying on the cross would mean everybody else has to go to hell.
Right.
You have to be able to read all of Matthew to see that.
Yeah.
And there's another temptation coming in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yep.
But he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine."
Right.
And so this temptation not to go to the cross was to try to take authority and create some kind of a kingdom now.
Yeah.
Rather than go on with the plan of dying for sins so that people can believe the gospel and people are added to the kingdom as they're converted.
And again, we see Jesus comes out as the obedient son.
Yeah. These temptations show that at each key point, Jesus was victorious where ancient Israel failed in the wilderness. He is the unique son. Dear listeners, get this one straight in your minds. It'll really help you. Always understand the uniqueness of Jesus Christ.
Yes. Okay?
He's not just somebody who figured out how to find his own way, or he somehow ascended to deity through some process. He is the creator who came into our world. Okay? Mm-hmm. He's the unique one, the only begotten of God. That word only begotten in John means unique one, only one of his kind.
Right.
And he's the one who helps us.
Yep.
He's not just showing us how to have a better psychological state. He's showing us that we would fail utterly if we don't put our trust in him.
Right.
And so what I do is I cite Hebrews 2:18, that's really commentary on what this is all about. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted."
Amen.
Hebrews 2:18. There's the point.
Yeah.
Don't go into solitude, silence, and stillness, because it'll be horrible for you.
Right.
You'll fail.
Well, and Jesus had to do these things on our behalf because we cannot. We will fail every time. If man at any point could have done this on our own, we wouldn't need Jesus in the first place.
Right. We need to believe the promises of God and understand the uniqueness of Christ, know about the throne of grace, and trust him. He succeeded.
Right.
If we put ourselves in the wilderness like Anthony did in the fourth century,
right,
he ended up losing his mind and being tormented by demons.
Mm-hmm.
I've been contacted by a lot of readers who had the same thing happen.
Yes.
And we point people to the objective promises of God in the Bible, the truth. They'll get our mind onto the promises of God and what Jesus did for us, not what we think we're going to do.
Right.
And so don't listen to this. Solitude, silence, and stillness are not prescribed. Now, a Christian might end up in that situation, and some have.
Yeah.
For example, people taken captive in foreign countries and locked up.
Yeah.
And that's happened. We've had testimony of people and how they survived.
Yeah.
And if you get in a situation through no choice of your own, God will be there with you.
Yes.
And people have testified how Christ met them while they were in solitary through events that happen.
All kinds of different.
Yeah, through God's providence.
Yeah.
That's not the same as willfully putting yourself there thinking you'll be more pious.
Right.
Which is what monasticism is about.
Right.
And Enneagram teachers are trying to take Eastern ideas, Roman Catholic monasticism, other versions of mysticism, and sell it to unsuspecting Christians as a way to self-discovery.
Right.
And all you'll end up with is torment. We're here trying to save you from going through that by pointing you to the promises of God.
Right. So in your article, you say how dangerous it is for people who themselves know little about Scripture to find their spiritual guidances from panentheists who have little regard for the meaning of Holy Spirit-inspired authors of Scripture. They are being seduced into a damaging program that God never ordained.
Right. And that is the question I ask people in the statement I make in my articles. Ask yourself, did God ordain this?
Right.
Why I ask that? Here's why. Jesus' responses to temptation were to citing Scripture and citing the promise of God. And we need to do the same thing, all right? And practices are not valid for sanctification or coming to God or growing in God if God never ordained them.
That's right.
Okay, Jesus gave us what we need. Christ and his apostles told us what we need. And we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, okay?
Right.
And it's absurd to think that what we need is solitude, silence, and stillness when it's not ordained.
Yeah.
It's not
there. Where has God said that? And where has he promised to meet us there?
Well, they try to use Jesus, which we already showed they're misusing it.
Yeah.
Jesus was meeting Paul in the wilderness, according to Galatians, but he was uniquely being taught by Christ to bring Paul up to speed as an apostle.
You, at the time that you're hearing this, those episodes will have been about 3 weeks ago.
Yeah, and Pastor Eric explained all of that.
Yes.
But there's nowhere where it's generally taught Christians to go into solitude, silence, and stillness.
No.
Now, it's not that it's a sin to go up to the Boundary Waters. I'm in Minnesota here, so
yeah,
that may not mean a lot to somebody living in Florida. But in Minnesota, the Boundary Waters is where we go to be in the wilderness and the canoe and see the loons.
It's
and whatever.
Nice and calm and peaceful.
There's nothing wrong with that.
Mm-hmm.
We're not saying it's a sin to go to the Boundary Waters.
Right.
Or to sit out in the forest someplace because you like to be alone.
Yeah.
But what is wrong is to attach a spiritual promise to something that has no such thing.
Right.
It's just some people enjoy being alone in the wilderness. Fine.
Yeah.
But if you think that's where you're going to find God, no. You find God through Jesus Christ in the Bible.
Right.
And his objective promises.
Yes.
Okay. And some people are okay being alone and quiet and looking at the stars. Fine.
Yeah.
But if you think that's where you find God, you'll end up deceived. That's where the pantheism comes.
Right.
We've written about many others who have done that. Like, who was that lady who was skipping through the field?
Anne Voskamp.
Yeah, Voskamp. It's not right.
Right.
You can go out in the field and enjoy it. I grew up on a farm in Iowa. I love going out in the field.
Yeah.
I love being alone on a tractor. But I didn't find God until somebody told me the gospel.
Yeah. I remember when I was a kid, we used to go out when we would stay at Gull Lake. We would go out in the dock late at night and lay on our back and look at the stars and watch for satellites. And
it was
lovely and it was peaceful, but we never found God there.
Well, we knew God before we went up there. But, you know,
it's true.
There used to be a meteor shower when we were up there. We lay on the dock so you didn't hurt your neck looking up at it.
Yep, or we saw the northern lights different times.
But what did we learn? Well, the heavens declare the glory of God.
Yeah.
We don't learn that my problem is performance orientation.
Right.
Okay? That God created the universe out of nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And that sort of knowledge of God, according to Romans 1, is what man has actually sinned against.
Right.
So, dear ones, trust Christ, believe the gospel, and don't try to spend 20 minutes twice a day silencing your mind. God never ordained that.
Amen. Okay. That's it for this episode of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access all programs and articles at our website, cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Jessica Kramus.
And Bob DeWay.
We'll see you next week.